All right, brethren, let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Now, we saw last time how that Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the male babies. To kill the male babies and spare the women, the female babies. And it said in Exodus 1:22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Since the midwives did not obey Pharaoh, they did not obey his command to kill the male babies. These Hebrew slave midwives refused to do what Pharaoh commanded. They feared God rather than Pharaoh. So now he's commanded all his Egyptian soldiers, all his Egyptian guard to do it. He's commanded them now, since the midwives wouldn't do it, to take the male babies and cast them into the river, drown them in the river as soon as they were born. Now, can you imagine how terrifying it would be in that time if you knew you were pregnant and about to have a child? If you knew your wife was going to have a child, don't you know how terrifying that would be? Verse 1, the next chapter says, and there went a man of the house of Levi. His name was Amram. And he took to wife a daughter of Levi in the same tribe. They married within the tribe. Her name was Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a son. Miriam, at this time, was around 15 years old. That was the eldest child. Aaron was about 3 years old. And now they have Moses. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You know what I think of when I read that? Do you remember somebody else that stood afar off to see what would happen? The Apostle Peter, when they arrested our Lord Jesus, it says he stood afar off to see what would happen. It says, verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. They just so happened to be walking along the river at that time. Sure were lucky, weren't they? You believe that? God was ruling everything that was taking place right here. And when she had opened it, verse 6, when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam was standing by, and she sees her open this ark, and that little baby starts crying. Her little brother starts crying, and Miriam just runs right up to Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? You want me to go call one of these Hebrew slave women to nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 8, said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, called Moses' own mother, Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, now you take this child away and you nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. I'm going to pay you to take care of this baby for me. And the woman took the child and nursed it. That's the first paid babysitter in the scripture. First paid babysitter we know of at all, right there. Paid to take care of her own child. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. That means she provided everything for Pharaoh out of Pharaoh's treasure, the finest that could be had. She gave it to Moses. And she called his name Moses, drawn out. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now everything that comes to pass in time, everything, is God working His eternal decree. Let me read you some scripture just real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. It says, we have received an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything after the counsel of His own will. Somebody say, I don't understand how God could predestinate everything, how He could work everything after the counsel of His will. Isn't that good? That God's a lot bigger than you? Isn't that great that God's more powerful than you? That He can do what He will like we can't? I wouldn't have any other kind of God. In fact, there is no other kind. There is no other kind. Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Now, God works everything. Everything that's coming to pass is God working His eternal decree. So what's His eternal decree? Well, in eternity, God decreed that He was going to glorify His Son and give Him all preeminence. It pleased God that He have all the preeminence. And He's going to do it by sending Him to save His people, by Him honoring and magnifying the law, satisfying justice and bringing in righteousness. You see, that's God. He's holy and righteous and just. And God's going to have everything that He is made known to His people in the person of His Son, by the work His Son did. You take that away and you just start preaching these moral stories that men preach, and you have no gospel. You have no gospel. And God's decree was not only to glorify His Son, it was to save His people through Christ, this finished work. And so here's what I want you to see today. God works all things in providence. Everything is coming to pass. God's working it to exalt Christ and save His people as He decreed from eternity. And we're going to see it today. We're going to see God work everything that took place right here to show me and you a picture of that very thing, of how God works everything to exalt Christ and save His people. You know, you sit down to paint a picture. Emma paints, and she'll sit down to paint, and she'll take a brush, and she'll just put these strokes on there, and she'll start working on it, and before long, there's a picture there. Well, that God can take you and you and you and me and things and the weather and everything that's at His disposal and work it all together just like a painter working a paintbrush to paint you and me a picture using real people and real events to show us that He really does work everything for His people to glorify Christ. And that's what He's doing here today in this text. Now, I titled this Christ in Moses' Birth. I'm going to show you first an example of faith. I want to show you Christ in the ark. And I'm going to show you God's sovereignty bringing it all to pass. Now, first of all, an example of faith in Christ our Deliverer. When I talk about faith, I'm not just talking about some random thing. I'm talking about faith in Christ our Deliverer. Look at Exodus 2, verse 2. Abraham and Jochebed married, and Jochebed conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now herein, Moses, we begin with by seeing Moses is a type of Christ here. He's a type of Christ here. We're going to later, maybe in another message, I'll show you a lot of ways Moses is a type of Christ. But we see it right here. Because he's hidden in Egypt during his infancy. And so was Christ. The scripture says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek to destroy the young child. And that's what Pharaoh was trying to do to Moses, kill him. And so he was hidden in Egypt, just like Christ was when he was a baby. So he's a picture of Christ. Now, God the Holy Spirit tells us this was an act of faith. This is an example of faith. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. What they did, Moses' mom and dad, was an example of faith. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. You could read it like this. Moses, when he was born, you could read it like, by faith, he was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents is who we're focusing on here. By faith, they hid him because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It says, by faith they saw. We're not talking about just the natural eye. We're not just talking about her heartstrings being tugged at because of her new baby. We're talking about she saw something with the eye of faith, and the father saw something with the eye of faith. What'd they see? Go back to Acts 7 and look at verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. This is what faith always sees. Acts 7, verse 20. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Now, if you have the margin, you'll see what it says. Fair to God. He was fair to God. Beautiful and comely to God. And that word, exceeding, carries the meaning of God's representative. God's representative. That's why he was fair to God. Now, Christ is fair to God, and all his elect, therefore, are fair to God in Christ. So he looked at Moses, he saw him just as he saw Christ, and he was fair in Christ. But here it's telling us that God looked upon Moses as being fair because he would be God's representative. He would be the one God would use to deliver his people out of Egypt. And so God revealed this to the mother and the father. How do you know that? Because it was said to us that this was an act of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They had heard the word of God passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard the word of Joseph that said, God will send a deliverer. He will visit you, and he will bring you out of Egyptian bondage. And apparently, God had declared to them that Moses was going to be that deliverer. Because later we're going to see, they had taught Moses this. He knew it. It says there in Acts 7:25, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. He knew this. And they knew this. So God, by his word, by his grace, by his gift of faith, he gave them an understanding, spiritual discernment, and they believed God. And they believed, they saw Moses, their deliverer. And faith will be tried. When God gives that faith, it's going to be tried. Now, this was a trial. Pharaoh, we saw last time, he's the most powerful man in the world at that time. And what he says goes. He could kill you without even having, he don't have a Senate and a Congress. All he's got to do is do it. Order it done and it's done. This was a trial. But you know what faith does? Faith believes God's word. Faith beholds Christ, our deliverer. And faith rests in God, obeys God, and trusts God rather than men. Even when to the natural senses, it appears like everything is against us and that we're surely going to perish. Faith believes God. That's why when men tell me, I just can't believe your gospel, all you do by that is support it. You're right, you can't. You can't. faith is believing what the natural senses can't grasp. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the concrete evidence of things not seen. That's what it is. And so they believed God. And so by faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Do you see faith in Christ here? That's what faith in Christ does. Faith hears God's word and believes Christ and doesn't fear men. If I was going to fear men, I'd be doing it right now, because we got worse and worser about to run for the presidency. And it would be horrendous if I was fearing man and what man's going to do. I believe God, and I trust Christ is the head and ruler, ruling everything for His people, and His person's going to be put there. It doesn't matter which one's elected. It's going to be the one He will have there, and He's going to work His will through that person. The Lord turns the king's heart whithersoever He will. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. He's going to do it. Now, I'm not going to be a fatalist. I'm going to do like we're going to see here that Amram and Jochebed did. They knew the providence of God, and they knew the sovereignty of God, and they knew the eternal decree of God. But they took measures to protect this child and do things to provide for this child, knowing it. I'm going to go vote. Even though I know God's going to put His man there. You see what I'm saying? Sovereignty doesn't make you a fatalist. Sovereignty trusts God and therefore obeys God, doing what God's put in your hands to do. And only that. So this is an example of faith. And you know, Kevin, I'm glad you read what you read, because that's the end of that roll call of faith in Hebrews 11 is what he read. Seeing we have all these great cloud of witnesses, they were examples of faith overcoming great trial is what they were examples of. And they overcame one way. And it's what the exhortation is. Run this race. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that sin that's opposite to faith, unbelief. And run this race with patience that's set before you. God set it before you. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Run this race looking to Christ. That's what we see first. That's what they did. Now, secondly, we see Christ our deliverer in the ark. Verse 3. And I want you to understand, you that may have not heard this before, this morning when I said that God saved according to the Scriptures, and we looked at the Scriptures and talked about how He saved according to the Scriptures, that's telling us that in everything that He's doing here, there's some types, there's some pictures in there that show us something about Christ. So we're not just reading here about this nice little story about Moses and his mom and dad. We want to see Christ in it. We want to see Christ in it. Well, Christ is in this ark. Now look here at verse 3. When she could not longer hide Him, she took for Him an ark of bulrushes. Read it carefully. She could not longer hide Him. And she took for Him an ark of bulrushes. And daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, in the edge of the river. Now the law of the land sought Moses, and he could no longer be hidden. The law of the land sought him, and he could not be hidden. Now, brethren, God is all-knowing. And God's law will seek every sinner, because we've all transgressed God's law. And you can't hide from it. You can't hide from God's law. Job 4:18 says, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." We're no match for God and His justice. He said in Job 9:2, "How should man be just with God? That's the question. That's the question of all questions. How should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me perverse. When we talk about being just with God, we're not talking about I'm better than that one, or I've done the best I can. We're talking about being perfect with God, as perfect as God. If I try to say I'm just with God, I'm saying I'm perfect with God, and my own mouth condemns me. I'm not that way. You're not that way. But it must be perfect to be accepted of God. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's the two things that have to happen. We've got to be justified, cleared of all our sin, and found not guilty, and found righteous, having obeyed and magnified and honored the law. And we have to be clean, because our nature is corrupt as well. In other words, we got to be created anew. How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, the answer is in the ark of bulrushes. Notice there, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. By his unmerited grace, God took for his chosen children, Christ Jesus, our ark. He took Christ. He said in Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect who I've chosen, he shall bring judgment in the earth. He's going to save my people. He's going to magnify and uphold the law, and I'll delight in his righteousness." He chose Christ for his people, just like she chose for him an ark of bulrushes. And this bulrushes was a reed that grew by the Nile River that's so flimsy and light and just pliable that any vessel made out of it, you could just fold it up and then unfold it and use it. Like when they would make boats out of it, they would just literally fold up the boats and carry them on their shoulder and then unfold them and get in them and ride in little canoes, you know. Well, the Son of God took for his people this light and pliable thing called flesh, like his brethren. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." The Son of God came down and made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. We needed somebody to go in and represent us to God. We needed somebody. We couldn't approach God. We needed somebody who could approach God and who could eternally affect everything that we needed. To be faithful then to come to us and know the feeling of our infirmities and deal with us and instruct us and teach us. We needed that. And that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what we needed. So she took an ark. God took Christ for his people. And then she daubed it with slime and with pitch. She daubed it with slime. This is what's going to keep any of that water from getting in the ark and getting to that child within the ark. She daubed it with slime and with pitch. It means she smeared it. She befouled it with slime and with pitch. We laid that stone over. We laid some stone at the church past 2 days, and the whole time that I worked on it and was spreading that mortar and making a mess, the whole time I kept thinking about this passage that was smeared on that ark. And this is what prevented that water from getting the child. It was smeared on that ark. Christ took flesh for a reason. He took flesh so that all the slime of his people's iniquities could be smeared on him. And therefore God would be just to pour out judgment on him. The slime and the pitch of the sins of his people. He hath made him sin for us. That's the ark being, that's the picture here of this ark being daubed That means smeared, befouled with slime and with pitch. He made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why was that necessary to make him sin? Because God said sin is not imputed where there is no law. God will not impute to make somebody sin. Sin's not imputed where there is no law. Sin's only imputed where a law's been broken. We need to learn the true scriptural teaching of imputation. Sin's not imputed where there is no law. Unless there is somebody that's broken a law, sin's not imputed to them. So that's telling you, you're not made sin by imputation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's why God imputed sin to you. My Greek lexicon says, if you have $5 in your wallet, and then you impute $5 to your wallet. It said you don't put $5 in your wallet by imputing it to it. You impute $5 to your wallet because that's what's in your wallet. God made him sin so that he might impute sin to him. That is totally contrary. Most people teach imputation as God treating you as if. God's not treating those that Christ died for as if we are righteous. By one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. And the reason God imputes righteousness to us is that's what we are in Christ. He said, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That means imputed so. Paul said, account us to be stewards of the mysteries of God. He wasn't saying impute to us something we're not. He was saying account to us what we really are. You want God to just be treating you as if, or you want him to say, this is how it really is. Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. He's just pretending he don't have any. In Christ, they're gone. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down. That's why God won't impute sin to you. In Christ, there are none. In him is no sin. So he made him sin, brethren, that he might be just. The whole purpose he came was to be righteous. I don't have to get into how he did it or what the implications that are. I just see this is the proper teaching of Scripture. This is what it says. I believe him. That's enough. We can't comprehend the shame Christ bore on Calvary's cross. It was a real thing that he was going through. He owned the sins of his people to be his own sin. And at the same time, he was perfectly fulfilling the law of God in his heart, never wavering from looking to God and trusting God. Psalm 40. In verse 7, it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The same psalm, speaking the same words of Christ, says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. We can't enter into this. It was not, he wasn't pretending something that wasn't real, and he wasn't just doing some legal transaction. Our Savior knows, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities more than you and I can comprehend. How could he do that and be holy still? I don't know, but he was. He was. I don't have to answer everything. That's a blessed place to be when you know I don't have to answer all the questions people come up with. Read God's Word, believe God's Word, and rest in it. That's right. But it's all got to mesh. It's all got to be consistent. If this is how he says he imputes, this is how he imputes. So therefore, this is what I know to be true. So, you see there, the law was in his heart, while at the same time he was bearing the sins and owning those iniquities as his own. And yet, looking to God to deliver him. Never. That's perfect faith. That's perfect sin-bearing. That's perfect judgment being born. That's perfection right there. That is the righteousness and holiness God is. Strict, perfect righteousness and holiness. Aren't you glad it's that way? That means, brethren, our salvation, God's not going to pretend today you're righteous and tomorrow decide, well, I'll just pretend now you're not. No, it's done. It's so real that Christ, what Christ did, and it can't be altered. It can't be changed. All through Scripture, Paul just kept on and on and on. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, brethren. There is now therefore no condemnation. Over and over and over, he's saying, don't say it's as if. He's saying, say it is so. That's how you reckon it, because that's how God imputes it. And then look, she put the child therein, in this ark. Now, we usually look at Moses as a type of the law. He's also a type of the law. He's the one through whom the law was given. And the only way that that law could be upheld and God be honored and justice be satisfied and righteousness be magnified is in Christ. So you can look there at the picture of the law being put in Christ. But I'm going to stick with our type here as a sinner being saved by grace. And I want you to see here, Moses had no hand in any of this. He didn't have a hand in any of this. You and me, who God saves, all who God shall save, are as helpless as this infant child Moses to save ourselves. We're just that helpless. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't see the evil going on. He didn't know the decree going on. He didn't know what was transpiring, what was taking place. And that's about as ignorant as you and me are. We don't see the powers and principalities and evil that's warring against us every day. We don't. We don't understand the depths of God's mercy and the depths of His love and the depths of His eternal decree and the depths of how He works all things together for us. We can't see that. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I'll declare thy righteousness and thy works, God said, they shall not profit thee. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Moses didn't even put himself in the ark. He was put in the ark by somebody else. And likewise, before the world was made, none of God's people put ourselves in Christ. He put us there. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in His sight, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Paul said He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, one thing that occurred to me, one thing that is proof that everything that the gospel teaches is true is this. Is that men take the same book, go through this whole same process we're going through right here, and preach a lie from it, change it, and preach something else from it. That's proof that what we're teaching is true. Because men hate it so bad, they want to imitate it, they want to be looked at as being a holy people, but in order for them to stomach it, they have to change the message and put it in man's hands rather than God's hands. That ought to tell anybody sitting right there that what we're saying is so. Most of religion is not preaching this. And then look, she laid the ark with a child inside it in the flags by the river's brink, in the reeds there by the river's brink. That river is a picture of justice. That river is a picture of death. And when she put that there, now you're seeing judgment fall on Christ. You're seeing judgment. He's daubed with that slime and that pitch, Christ bearing our sins, but now He was not only made sin, when God poured out judgment in righteousness upon Him now He's made a curse. That's even further into shame than sin, to be made a curse. But brethren, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone hanging on a tree. That means he did it. That means he redeemed his people from the curse. That means everybody for whom he was made a curse are redeemed from it. They'll no more come into condemnation. They'll no more suffer the curse of the law. The wages of sin have been paid for. They won't die. They have life. It's in Christ. It's just a matter of him giving it to them through faith now, making them understand it. Wouldn't that be great if that's so, if somebody sitting here that don't believe him today, somebody walked in here saying, I'm not going to believe on him, I think this is a bunch of hocus pocus, and walked out of here saying, I believe God. That's what happened to me. Exactly what happened to me. Being in Christ on the cross, because divine justice fell on him, it fell only on him. Only on the ark. That water and that vessel sitting in that ark sitting in that water only touched that ark. But none of it touched the child inside the ark because the ark bore it. We died in Christ. We suffered justice in Christ. So real to God that God says now, you're dead to sin. You died in Christ. And yet, because it was all in Christ, we were in Christ, none of that judgment touched us ourselves. It touched him. And it was really touching us when it touched him because we're one with him. But we don't have to bear the pain and suffering and shame that he bore because he bore it for us. No condemnation. No condemnation. Can't you just picture that little child Moses in that ark, comfortable, probably swaddled and wrapped up and warm. It had a lid on it. So the sun's not getting, it's dark in there. And that ark's all got so much pitch on it. Don't you know, I bet she didn't spare putting that slime and that pitch on that ark either. I bet she slathered that thing down good so wouldn't a drop of water get in it. And she put him in that river, and he just sitting in there, kicked back, enjoying the cruise. Safe as he could be. That's God's people in Christ. Safe. Now lastly, I want to briefly show you God's sovereign providence to exalt Christ and draw out His people. Verse 4, Moses' sister Miriam stood afar off to wit what would be done to him, just like Peter did, looking to Christ. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. God moved her to do that. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. God moved them to do that. How you know? Because God told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, I'm going to send a deliverer, and he's going to bring them out. And God said, this is him. God's not going to let anything happen to him. Look at this now. Verse 6, and when she'd opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. God made him cry right at that minute, so he'd grab her heart. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And then said Moses, sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. God made Miriam come up without a suggestion and turn Pharaoh's daughter's heart so that she said, that is a great idea. Go get me one of them Hebrew women. And a maid went, called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. You know how often God's providence happens to us and we think this is going to be horrible, this is going to be terrible, why did this happen? Don't you know when she put her baby, her flesh and blood in a river, in an ark and let him go? Is that not faith? And let him go in there and she's thinking, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how it's going to turn out. God always does it better than we'd have done it. He not only saved the child, he's going to use Pharaoh to provide and pay her to raise the child. We couldn't have come up with that. We couldn't have made that happen. Sometimes the tears are just to bring you to a happy end. So just bear with the tears. Bear with the suffering. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's greatest enemy was raised in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh's resources because God made it to happen. And she called his name Moses because I drew him out of judgment, out of death, out of the water. Now, Pharaoh's aim was to destroy Israel so they'd never be delivered from him. That was his aim. Destroy them so they'd never be delivered from him. And yet, God used Pharaoh's own daughter in his own resources to provide the very best housing and education and clothing and everything that could be provided, the very finest of it. God used Pharaoh to do it for the very one God's going to use to deliver him. And Pharaoh don't have a clue what's going on. Not only that, God brought Moses to his own mother and had her paid out of Pharaoh's house to raise her own child. Do you see what God means when he says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong? You don't have to fight back and argue when men are going against God and against you and looks like they're going to have their way and it's going to trample on you. You don't have to. You don't just wait a little while and see what God does. He takes the crafty and just turns it right around on them and provides for his people. That very river of death. Just think now, that river of death that Pharaoh thought, this is where I'll kill all these male babies right here. This is how I'll destroy Israel right here in this river of death, this river of judgment right here. That's what the devil thought. He thought, I'm going to destroy Christ on this cross. And he made his seed say, I'm going to destroy Christ on this cross, and I'm going to destroy God and his kingdom and his people right here. And that was God's way of delivering them. That's right. That's when they drew Moses out of that water, you might as well have said all of Israel was saved when they drew him out of there. Because the judgment's over now. Now all that's left to do is just train him up to deliver them. And when Christ came out of that grave, brethren, all his people came out of that grave with him. And you can rest assured this now, from the garden to this very minute, right now, everything that this wicked world is doing to seek to destroy God's church, God is working to save his church, using our enemies to exalt Christ, to bring his children to the church, to provide for us, and to deliver every one of his elect children. I see a picture of the church in this, where she brings Pharaoh out, Moses out of that water, and brings him to the mother, and the mother nurses him and brings him up. That's God raising his child up, bringing his child to his church, and raising his child up under Christ's bride, the mother. While at the same time using everything, all the enemies and all the world to provide for us. Right there. Everything that happens is God working all his eternal decree for whom and are all things and by whom are all things. And we see here it's from the least to the greatest action. God's ordering and working everything for his glory and the salvation of his people. Every elect child of God's been drawn out in Christ when he was raised. And everyone is being drawn out in irresistible grace to faith in Christ right now. And at last, everyone will be drawn out of this world into heaven's glory in Christ. When you look at that story, I can't read that story and hear that message and not believe on God. That's the amazing, wonderful, sovereign God right there. That is the God of salvation. Can you say that? Can you believe on him? It'd be so foolish to put yourself in the camp of Pharaoh, in the camp of the wicked, and say, no, I'm not going to believe him. Do you think you're going to overcome him? Do you think you're going to outlast and outwit and outplay him? You think you're going to be the survivor? It ain't going to happen. You look at what God is, how he works. Trust him. Believe him. He will save you. Amen.